I probably won't sit. If I sit, I'll sleep.
Before you use the mic?
Yeah, sure. Can I get you guys kind of huddled this way? That side, can you come here? That way I don't have to kind of look in three different directions. Is there anything I can look in three different directions? I start to panic. Alright. That's okay. You can take your time, socialize a bit. Do I really need this microphone? You guys can't hear me without this microphone? Do you really need it? Yes? Yes? Alright, I'll move it away a bit. No. I said two sections, not three sections. Please. All of you, please. There's only one left now. Only one left. There's only one left in the third section. Only one left in the third section. That's all right. So, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. As we come today to the last day of Lent, the last day of the 40 days, and as we stand kind of on the cusp of of Pascha, there's two things that really need to stand really clear in our minds. One is the concept of who Christ is and what is happening to Christ. So his Gethsemane, his agony, and at the same time, the effect of that on us. And not just the effect of that, it's echoing a lot. Not just the effect of that on us, but the effect of how we are supposed to then go and affect the world. And if these two things aren't really tied in our minds, the agony of Christ and what that means for us, then we're missing something in the Christian message. We're missing something in the Christian message. So I'm going to talk to you guys about two things, Martyrium and Gethsemane. So we're going to start off with an overview on St. Cyril's understanding of what happens in Gethsemane. It's a little bit of theology. It's a little bit heavy, but there's a lot there that we can learn. And so what I'd ask from you guys is, and you'll see why this is going to become a big issue, please put your phones away. Please concentrate. If you're sitting next to somebody that's going to distract you, whether that's male or female, for whatever reason, move away. Because you need to concentrate on what's happening here. The second thing we're going to look at is, what is a martyr? Three, how can I be a martyr? And four, what is the greatest witness or proof of God? So what is a martyr? Besides you looking up at the screen, the majority of people think, when they think of a martyr, somebody that is dying, somebody sacrificing their life for some cause, for something, somebody that is suffering. Actually, that's not what the word martyr means at all. The word martyr comes from the Greek word martyria, which means witness. Somebody that is witnessing to Christ. Okay? Somebody that is witnessing to Christ. One who literally bears witness. That means I can possibly be a martyr without actually physically dying. All right? Not in the classical sense. But in the meaning of the word, I can be. Then how can we witness to Christ? Martyrdom is witnessing to Christ when I become a co-sufferer of Christ. What's a witness? What's a witness? When you go, for example, and you see some old lady's bag get stolen, and the cops grab you and they say, look, can you give a statement? Can you be a witness? Do they say, all right, I want you to be a witness of something you have not seen, you have not experienced? On the 2nd of January, I know you weren't there, but in Peakhurst, there was a guy, he got robbed. Can you be a witness of that? No. You can only be a witness of something that you have personally experienced, something that you have co-suffered. And so what we're going to see now is, when we look at what's happening with Christ in Gethsemane, what's happening with Christ in his agony, in those moments of agony, if I share in those moments of agony, then I can be a witness of Christ. I can be a martyr. I can be somebody that witnesses what is happening to him. And so being a martyr means being a witness. And you can't witness what you haven't experienced. But if you do witness, if you do experience, then you can be somehow a proof, somehow a demonstration of even God himself. So we're going to have a look. Can you guys read that? Do we need to turn the lights off? Can everyone read that? Yeah. So the biblical text we're going to look at, Luke 22 and Matthew 26. All right. So coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives. And as he was accustomed, as Christ was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him, when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became the great drops, like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise up and pray lest you enter into temptation." Matthew gives it a bit more dramatically. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved, even to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And yet they couldn't. They fell asleep. So a couple of things. The way that Saint Cyril looks what's happening to Christ here is something that it provides a model for us to deal with agony, a model for us to deal with suffering. And so he says, and these are Saint Cyril's words, "Behold he, I pray, the profoundness of dispensation of the flesh." Big words to say, behold the incarnation. "And the height of that wisdom which no words can tell." So he's saying to them, in these words, what is happening to Christ in Gethsemane, that is the mystery of what Christ has come to do. That is the glimpse you will get of God. If you properly appreciate what is happening there, what is happening to Christ, what Christ is saying, what Christ is doing, you will understand who God is. God is revealed in Gethsemane. And that's for one very, very important reason. Christ, even though he is fully God, he is fully man. That is something that we don't appreciate. We don't appreciate, he's God, he's got a Trinity. I got that. He died on the cross, but it's okay. And we don't push that in our minds. And we sometimes miss the fact that he became fully human. He was exactly like us in everything except for sin. And that means when he experiences agony, he's not faking it. He's experienced sincere grief, even to the point of death. And that's why St. Gregory of Nazianzus says, "What has not been assumed cannot be saved." So that's a very, very famous statement. Whatever has not been assumed can't be saved. If Christ didn't properly take mine and yours, our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our temptations, our weaknesses, our hunger, our thirst, our desires, if he didn't take all of that, our anxiety, our fear, our agony, then he didn't save it. Then he didn't save it. Okay? So that means what is happening here is Christ taking upon himself the worst thing that we can possibly have, our anxieties, our agony, our fears. And he's not doing it in a kind of a show kind of way. It doesn't really affect him. He truly affects him because he's fully God, but he's also fully man. And so when he says he experiences grief, even to the point of death, he's telling us very, very clearly, I'm experiencing it to the maximum of humanity. I am in agony. So if Christ did not feel the depth of agony, then it was not redeemed. So then St. Cyril says, looking at this, how can God be terrified? For what reason, O Lord, were you also terrified at death? Did you, being seized with fear, draw back from suffering? For plainly you knew that in that you are God by nature and know whatsoever is about to happen, that by enduring death in the flesh, you would free from death the inhabitants of all the earth and bring Satan to shame. So he's saying this, how could you as God, okay, you're fully human, but how could you as God be terrified, be fearful, even to the point of death? How? And then he says, I know you had to do that for the sake of us, to save us. But how? Yes, speaking in the place of Christ. Yes, he says, not for without reason am I found like this in anguish. Okay? So he's saying, I'm not doing this for the fun of it. I'm not doing this for the sake of it. I'm doing this for a very, very concrete reason. To save you, but more than to save you. How to save you? By becoming exactly like you. By sharing in absolutely everything that you are. In transforming everything that you are. And then St. Cyril says, but was he, as God, capable of anguish? So that's the next problem. We say, all right, he had to take upon himself agony. But if he's God, how can he take upon himself suffering? How can he take upon himself agony? And this too, I think it necessary to add to what has been said, that the passion of grief or malady, i.e. sickness, as we may call it, of sore distress, of anxiety, of agony, cannot have reference to the divine and impassive nature of the word, i.e. it cannot have to do with God, just God, the divinity, the essence of God. For that is impossible, inasmuch as it transcends all passion. But we say that the incarnate word willed also to submit himself to the measure of human nature, to the measure of human nature, by being supposed to suffer what belongs to it. So saying, as God, obviously he can't suffer. He can't suffer. He can't go through agony. But, now that he has become enfleshed, now that he has taken upon himself our humanity, now that he has become fully human, he most definitely can and did. So when he suffers, he truly suffers as a human being. Truly suffers as a human being. And then St. Cyril, and this is what I really want to concentrate on. That was just some fun. All right. What I really want to concentrate on. What I really want to concentrate on is what happens next. What happens in Christ's response to that suffering? Christ says, let it be your will. Behold, then ye see the pattern for your conduct depicted, St. Cyril is saying. So he's saying, look at what happens to Christ. Look very, very closely to what happens to Christ. Because what is happening to Christ is a pattern for you. Is a way for you to transform your agony. A way for you to transform your anxieties. Let us also observe the manner of his prayer. Father, he says, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Do you see that Christ made his prayer against temptation with reverence befitting a man? For if you be willing, he says, remove it. If therefore it happened that we also at any time fall into unexpected troubles and have to endure any mental conflict, any anxiety, any agony, any suffering, any temptation, let us beseech God not so much that it may end according to our will, but rather let us ask that whatever he knows to be fit and expedient for the benefit of our souls may be brought to pass. I.e., if this happens to you, if you are faced by anxiety, if you are faced, this echo is killing me, if you are faced by any kind of suffering, any kind of temptation, any kind of agony, then don't necessarily run away from it. Don't necessarily run away from it. There's something there. There's something there of benefit to you. In the same way that Christ's suffering, yes, it was tragic, but there was something there. There was something to be achieved. Likewise for us. One of the harlots of the desert, so a woman that was a prostitute, that then left that and became a nun, when she was in a desert mother, she would say, for 10 years they said about her, she never once asked that God ended her struggle. She never said, God, please, enough, I can't handle this anymore, end the struggle. She would only say, God, give me the strength to endure it. Why? Why? Because something needs to be gained. There is change, there is transformation there, if we give it a chance, if we face it. And we'll get to that soon. So then St. Cyril ends there, doesn't say much else. But then when he's talking about another passage, he talks about the same thing again. So when he's talking about Jesus as he's coming and seeing Lazarus has died, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, who did he see weeping? Who's her? Anyone? Anyone? Just say it. Lazarus has a sister. What's her name? Anyone? Martha or Mary? Just pick one. Was it Martha? Was it Mary? Hands up for Mary. Hands up for Martha. Joe. Look it up. So, that doesn't mean that I don't know. It could, but you never know. All right. So, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. So St. Cyril, looking at that, sees that he is groaning in the spirit. Now, since Christ was not, and this is St. Cyril, not me. Now, since Christ was not only God by nature, but also man, he suffers in common with the rest that which is human. And when grief begins somehow to be stirred up within him, and his holy flesh, his holy humanity, inclines to tears. So St. Cyril is saying, when Christ is sitting there and seeing that his friend is dead, and sees his sisters weeping over him, grief takes a hold in him because he's fully human. And when that grief starts to come up, and the tears are about to be released, like all of us, he does not allow it to indulge, he does not allow his human flesh to indulge in them without restraint, as is the custom with us. So he says, Like us, he experiences grief, he experiences agony, he experiences lonely, he experiences temptation, he experiences suffering, but he doesn't allow it to consume. He doesn't allow it to consume. The flesh, therefore, is reproved by the Spirit. So his flesh is quickly kept in check by the Spirit, being taught to feel the things beyond its own nature. For indeed, on this account, the Almighty Word of God was made in flesh, or rather was made flesh, that he might strengthen the weaknesses of the flesh by the energies of his own Spirit, and withdraw our nature from two earthly feelings, and transform it, as it were, to such feelings that are only pleasing to God. Surely it is an infirmity, a weakness, a suffering of human nature, to be abjectly overcome by griefs. But this as well, as the rest is brought into subjection in Christ first, that he may be also in him. So all of that is to say this. Christ, in the moment of his suffering, in the moment of his agony, which is true, which is real, which is beyond anything, he quickly grabs himself. He quickly turns that grief and doesn't let him consume him, but quickly turns it into a godly fear. And so for Saint Cyril, this is how we need to respond. And I'm going to get to why this is so important. So Saint Cyril's model, if you want three things. One, Christ did not withdraw from suffering. He didn't run away from it. He didn't escape from it. And I'll talk about what I mean by that. His agony was real in as much as he was a real man. Two, his prayer was, "Let it be your will." So we don't will suffering or struggle or temptation. But instead of maybe seeking its end, running away from it, escaping to it, maybe to pleasure, seek the strength to endure that. And third, it is natural for us to feel grief, to feel agony, to feel anxiety, to feel fear. But look what happens in Christ. One, first in himself, Saint Cyril says, he doesn't allow his humanity to indulge in it without restraint. He doesn't just let himself be overcome by it. Two, he doesn't allow himself to be overcome by griefs, but this as well as the rest is brought into subjection. Three, he transforms it, as it were, to such feelings only as pleasing to God. So, in every struggle, in every emotional conflict, whether physical, mental, you know, perceived, real or otherwise, prayer to God to discern God's will, doesn't indulge the emotion, quickly regains control, subjects the emotions, transforms the agony, the fear and anxiety into godly obedience. This is how Christ suffers. This is the model that Christ provides for us to deal with our suffering. Because when Christ becomes a man, he takes upon himself everything there are. Unless that which is assumed, if it's not assumed, can't be saved. So he takes upon himself everything there are. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. By touching our flesh, Christ gives us the power to do the same thing that he does. He has touched our flesh. He has transformed our flesh. He has given us the potential to do things that are incredible. To transform even suffering. To transform even the cross into the resurrection. And when we do that with him, when we sit next to him, when we sit at his feet, not sleeping like the disciples, when we watch on with him as he's sweating this blood, in this agony, even to the point of death, when we sit there and don't escape to Facebook, don't escape to the internet, don't escape to our friends, don't escape to shopping, don't escape to any other kind of pleasure, when we sit there with him, sitting side by side with him, myself first, then we become co-sufferers. Then we experience what he is experiencing. Then we are experiencing what God has done for the sake of humanity. And then, and only then, can we witness, can we become martyrs. Unless we sit with him in that garden, unless we sit side by side with him and learn how to transform suffering that seems like it can't be overcome, then we can't witness that. We can't reveal that. We can't show the world, look what Christ has done, he has transformed suffering. Look what Christ has done in me, he has transformed suffering. And so we're going to have a look at that. Now, generally, whenever you talk about something like this, people's minds go to martyrdom. Oh, imagine I'm sitting there and my head's forward and they're going to chop off my head. I wouldn't deny Christ. I wouldn't deny Christ. In the big things, oh, if someone ever came and they brought a gun, I'd do this, I'd do that. But that's not what Christ wants. That's not what Christ wants. And not only is not what he wants, that is impossible. That is a fantasy. Unless we witness in the little things. Christ says, after a servant has been faithful in a little thing, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. because you're faithful over the little things, you are now faithful over the large things. But if you cannot be faithful over the little things, you cannot be faithful over the large things. So we learn to witness Christ. We learn to reveal Him to the world when we sit with Him in His agony. And that means for us, in those little Gethsemanes of our lives. In those little Gethsemanes of our lives. Do not escape the chance to conquer suffering and transform it into godly obedience, into godly feelings, even in those little things in your life. This is perhaps the most important thing for us. Our big decisions, that point where I come to the end of my life and I decide with some dramatic or heroic act, whether that means in physical martyrdom, whether that means in spiritual martyrdom, whether that means in my death, in facing my death, I cannot do that honorably. I cannot do that holding on to Christ unless I have it very clear in my mind that I have done that habitually, day after day, moment after moment, second after second, constantly choosing God, constantly transforming what is against God into something for God. But if I don't do it in those little moments, if I don't do those little minutiae of my life, I will not be able to do in the great things. I cannot. And not just that, but if I do it in those little small things, then not only will I have developed the capacity to move in that direction, I have chosen God my whole life, and hence when it comes to that massive decision, He's mine. I've chosen Him, I want nothing else. Not only that, but He Himself gives us the strength. He Himself gives us the power and makes us master over a large thing. And makes us master over a large thing. So do not escape. So how do we witness in those little Gethsemanes? The only point I'm going to say, silence. Silence. This is more important for some of us, I'm not looking at anyone in particular, than others. This is more important than anything else. Where does Christ go to transform His suffering? Does He go into the middle of the temple of Jerusalem? Does He go into the middle of Galilee where everyone's walking around and people are fishing and doing all kinds of crazy things? No. He goes to Gethsemane, the silence of Gethsemane, and eventually, ultimately, to the silence of the cross. When no one sticks with Him, when His disciples are scattered. There is where He conquers His suffering and transforms it into something that is incredible. Transforms crucifixion into resurrection. We can't properly discern, let alone conquer our human passions in the noise of the world. It is impossible. It is impossible. We constantly escape silence. Look in your own life. Why? We don't want to deal with our pain. We don't want to deal with our anxiety. We don't want to deal with our fear. We don't want to deal with our agony. So we escape from it. C.S. Lewis says, we constantly, the second we are presented with pain, escape from there to pleasure. In everything. And you can actually tie almost every single addiction to that behavior. Loneliness, boredom, frustration, anger, tension, anxiety, fear, suffering, mental, physical. And what's my reaction? I run to lust. I run to drugs. I run to alcohol. I run to friends. I run to a movie. I run to TV. I run to Facebook. I run to shopping. Why? Why am I so scared to sit by myself? Why am I so scared to face myself? Why am I so scared to face my agony, to face my anxiety, to face my little Gethsemane? Why? C.S. Lewis says another thing. You will never know the strength of a temptation, of an agony, of a passion, until you sit there and try to fight it. I think, yeah, it's fine, I can fight lust, easy, easy. But that's because I'm not trying to keep my eyes pure. I can face gluttony, yeah, no problem. I've got complete control until I try to fast until 3 o'clock. Right? Oh yeah, I don't need shopping until I try to go without it for a month. Oh yeah, Facebook, it's fine. I just use it just for fun. Stop using it for a month. Then we realize that something's wrong. Something's not right. So if we are to witness to Christ by co-suffering, by sitting with Him in His Gethsemane, by sitting with Him in our own little Gethsemanes, and so transform our passions, we have to enter into Christ's silence in Gethsemane. We have to. It's not a choice. So try to make for yourselves a daily practice of silence. It doesn't have to be something very dramatic. In your car, when you're driving, you don't always have to listen to music, even sermons. You don't always have to listen to a sermon. Sit with yourself. If you find that you cannot sit with yourself for more than 10 minutes at a time without freaking out, and being bored or weird. Oh man, I'm thinking too much about myself. This is so weird. I can't handle it. Then stop. It's a symptom that something's wrong. It's a symptom that something's wrong. And you're escaping a little Gethsemane. You're escaping some anxiety, some fear, something. In your spare time, don't, the second you've got home from uni and you've just sat down, everyone's gone to sleep. Oh man, the house is quiet. I'll call someone. Hey man, you want to go out? In the soccer, Facebook, movies, whatever, party, whatever it is. Why? Why? I'm not talking here about the very specific case of, for example, if you're feeling some kind of lust or some kind of temptation you're running away from. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, why can't we sit with ourselves? What are we so scared of? Give yourself a chance of being with yourself. St. Anthony used to say, one who knows oneself knows God. If you know yourself, you know God. Why? Because in those moments of sitting with myself, in sitting in silence, I face my reality. I face the truth. I can't escape from it. I can't escape from my pain and go to pleasure. I'm facing something that's real. My agony, my fear, my passions, my lust, my anger, my frustration, my boredom, whatever it is. Don't escape. In the silence, you will know your reality. And so that means when I sit there in the silence, I give myself a chance to not escape and pretend it's not a problem. I give myself a chance to transform what is wrong with me. And that is the most important thing. And then once you have struggled, then you find yourself like St. Seraphim of Sarov. Find peace, i.e. face your agony. Transform your agony by not letting it rise up within you, but quickly subjecting it, by praying, discerning God's will, begging for His strength, and then transforming it. Then thousands around you will find peace. And that is the difference between someone who is not very good, I myself, who has very little effect, versus somebody like St. Francis of Assisi that says, whenever you walk into a marketplace, preach. And if you have to, use a couple of words. Because his presence, who he is transforming. He has sat down with Christ. He has faced his agony in silence. He's transformed that agony. He has found peace. He hasn't escaped his pain. He's transformed his pain. And in that moment, wherever he goes, people feel it. He can open his mouth and say one word and that's enough. Why? Why? Something we can't understand. Something beyond us. It's not something physical. But it's something that's there. And it's something that we see throughout the saints. They are. So in Gethsemane, my transformed life becomes the greatest witness to God. We sometimes think, how can I be a martyr? How can I preach? How can I be a great witness for Christ? How can I be a martyr, a witness for Christ? How can I do that? Oh, okay, maybe I'll go and study. Maybe I'll go and learn. I'll go read Case for Christ. I'll go study the Bible. I'll memorize some verses. I'll do this, I'll do that. No, that's actually not what's happening at all. That's not what Christ wants at all. If you want to witness with Christ, witness to Christ, you have to sit with him in your little Gethsemane. Don't escape it. Face its reality. Transform it. Then, when you, like any witness, have experienced it, have co-suffered with him, have co-transformed your life with him, then you are his witness. Because that witness is in you. It is part of you. It is who you are. It is not what you are saying. It is not a sign you are writing. It is not an ad you are making. It is not a cassette you're recording, or cassette CDs, MP3s, all right? It's something who you are. Saint Athanasius on the Incarnation, he says something incredible. After he's gone through like pages of theological proofs and given so much explanation about how Christ was incarnated and the proof of the incarnation and why it happened to happen like this and why it happened like that, why did it have to be public, why did it have to be violent? After he goes through all of that, he ends and says, but I will tell you the greatest proof. A very strong proof of this destruction of death, i.e. the effect of the incarnation, and its conquest by the cross is supplied by a present fact, namely this. All the disciples of Christ despise death. They take the offensive against it, and instead of fearing it, by the sign of the cross and faith in Christ, they trample on it, trample on death, their agony, their suffering, as on something dead. Even children hasten to thus die, and not men only, but even women. I don't know why he said that. Train themselves by bodily discipline to meet it. So weak has death become that even women, who used to be taken in by it, mock at it now as a dead thing robbed of all its strength. He's saying women because at the time, obviously, women are considered to be the weaker vessel. So So for St. Athanasius, the greatest proof, the greatest witness of the resurrection, the greatest witness not only of the incarnation, but of the resurrective power of Christ to conquer death, to conquer agony, to conquer suffering, to conquer temptation, to conquer our passions, is us, our behavior, those who witness him, those that have sat with him and have conquered their little Gethsemanes to the point when they are faced with a true Gethsemane, it has nothing to touch them. They feel the agony, they feel the suffering, they sweat blood, they truly are going through suffering, but they quickly subject it, they quickly overcome the agony, they quickly transform it. That is what Christ has done in Gethsemane. That is what Christ is calling us to do in Gethsemane with him. The degree to which we partake in Gethsemane, even in those little moments of our lives, even in that little time you break a nail, even in that little time that you smile at a girl and she doesn't smile back, when you look at a girl and she doesn't want to look at you, when you ask a girl out and she doesn't want to ask you, but she doesn't want to go with you anywhere. And that goes both ways, obviously. Even in those moments, even in the moment your engine blows up, your tire pops, you fail an exam, you lose a job, you don't get offered a job, you don't get the course you want. If in those moments you sit there and go, you know what, this is too hard, Facebook, internet, friends, movies, whatever, any kind of escape, any kind of pleasure, drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever it is, whatever it is. If I run in that moment, then I failed in my little Gethsemane. And all of us in our lives are facing those Gethsemanes. If you look at the pattern of lives, you'll often find this, right? I ask a girl out, she says no. I'm miserable and I cry 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 and I grumble against God. Why, God, I'm praying, I'm doing everything. Why won't you give me this girl? Right? And then I'm miserable until I ask another girl out, she says yes. And then I'm like, let us give thanks to the graciousness of God, the Father, God, the God, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm so happy and I'm joyful. I'm telling everybody I'm happy. This is God, he's awesome. I love him. He gives us so much joy. He gives us what we want. Well, actually, what happened? Your circumstances changed. But you didn't change. You escaped that little Gethsemane. You grumbled. You were miserable. You failed. You didn't face the reality. You walked until you found someone else to give you some kind of pleasure. And then you thank God. But you've missed the chance of transformation. I've got a job and I get fired. And I'm miserable and I'm crying and I'm grumbling against God and I'm so angry and I'm so frustrated. Why would God do this to me? How could God do this to me? And then, 6 months later, I get off another job. Let us give thanks to God, the Father, our Lord, God, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm so happy and I'm so joyful and I can't stop smiling. What happened in that moment? My external circumstances changed. I didn't change. I didn't face my little Gethsemane. And we go our entire lives doing this pattern. Sometimes happy, sometimes sad. Sometimes happy, sometimes sad. Whenever God gives us what we want, I'm happy. Whenever he doesn't give me what I want, I'm sad. Whenever things go my way, I'm happy. Whenever things don't go my way, I'm sad. And we think we're living Christian lives. We're not. We're not facing our little Gethsemanes. We're not standing there with Christ. So it is very important in those little moments of your life. It can be a broken fingernail. It can be a broken relationship. It can be a broken friendship. It can be a lost job, a lost career, a lost whatever. Don't escape. Don't escape. Face it. If you can't understand it, if it is overcoming you, stand before God and say, I cannot handle this, but I will stand it for your sake. I will sit with you in Gethsemane. I will sit there and be obedient. I will give you a chance to transform me. If you still can't, go and speak to your confession father. Go and speak to a good friend. That will show you the path to transforming your suffering. Because any suffering can be transformed. For if Christ could transform the cross into resurrection, do you think he can't handle your little broken fingernail? Okay. Do we think he can't handle that? So keep this in your mind, keep this in your heart. Especially now as we come to the end of the fast and as we come to Pascha. Please, guys, I beg you guys. I say this to myself before I say it to you guys. When you come to Pascha, forget about yourself in terms of, oh, I've got this, I've got that, I've got this, I've got uni, I've got exams, I've got whatever. Come and sit with Christ in his agony. Don't escape it. Don't escape it. Don't say, I can't handle it. I don't want to think about it. It's too emotional. It's too this. Sit with him. Because when you look at him, like St. Cyril looked at him, you will see in him not just a model, but a ready and present help to transform your own agony, your own temptation, your own weaknesses. But if you escape him and you escape your own agony, then what can you do? What can you do? So sometimes, you know, often we see this, everyone likes to read a book during the Psalms. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Because again, you're escaping a chance to face your agony and to face his agony by reading something, by distracting yourself. Why can't you sit there? Why can't we sit there while the psalm is being sung? Concentrate. When it says, they rejected even me who is love. Concentrate. Feel it. Face him. Face his agony. Face your own agony. Sit there with him and watch not only that he takes upon himself the agony of the world, the abandonment of the world, but as he also takes that into himself and transforms it. But if we escape, if we're on our phones, if the whole time during Pascha I'm messaging some chick next to me, I'm messaging some guy next to me, I'm messaging some friend saying, oh, can you listen to that guy, Deacon's voice is rubbish, listen to whatever, or whatever you're doing, reading a book, even a spiritual book, you're distracting yourself from the reality. If you rock up the church halfway through just because you want to hang out afterwards, you're escaping from your reality. You're escaping from Christ's reality. You're escaping from what Christ has truly done, what he is doing. If I come at the end and the second the thing's over, I'm out, I want to talk to the girls and I'm psyched and whatever, let's get Hungry Jacks. You're missing something. You're missing something. If you say, oh, no, no, I'll get it every second day because it's a bit intense, you know, and I'm not used to going to church that much, you're escaping. If Christ can sit there in Gethsemane for us, can't we sit there with him? Can't we, as he said to Peter, watch and pray? Is it really that hard to stay awake with him after all he's done for us? So let yourself be immersed in his Gethsemane so you can transform your own Gethsemane. Sit there with him day in, day out. Forget about uni. Forget about your jobs if you have jobs. Forget about your work. Forget about your take. Forget about whatever you're doing. This week, face your reality, face his reality. Sit with him. I can't tell you how important that is for our Christian lives. Let's stop escaping. Let's stop waiting until our circumstances change. So some take-home messages. One, Christ was fully divine and fully human. And though he experienced suffering, he actively subjected it and transformed it. Two, martyria or martyrdom is witnessing Christ. And the only way you can witness to something is if you've experienced it, if you've co-suffered with him in Gethsemane. Three, witness in the little Gethsemanes of your life. And a key to that is silence. It's probably the only key to that. And four, the greatest witness and proof of God, the greatest martyrdom, is our lives. And the degree to which we partake in his Gethsemane. So may God give us all to share with him, to stand with him, to not escape him and not escape ourselves. Glory be to God.
Any questions?
Georgie.
So say you do sit with yourself and you allow all those feelings to come.
Mm-hmm.
What's the next step? What if it's too overwhelming?
Sure.
You don't escape, you don't distract yourself as usual.
Sure.
And it becomes very overwhelming.
Sure. So there's a couple of, probably about three things I want to say about that. One is, when I'm talking about sitting with yourself and facing yourself, I'm not talking about sitting there for the sake of concentrating on everything that is negative in you and being miserable and depressed and worrying about, oh my God, I'm really a bad person and I get guilty and I get sad. That's not what I'm talking about at all. Abuna Bashar Kamel and after him, the long line of Alexandrian priests after him were very, very keen on this. When you sit and face your sin, you don't sit and focus on the darkness. You focus on the light. Okay? You focus on the love, on the joy. Okay? But that doesn't mean I escape my reality. It doesn't mean I sit there in a dark room and I close all the curtains and I'm miserable. And I'm like, oh, all right? And I leave rubbish and I don't worry and I'm just eating and there's stains all over my clothes and I can't see because the whole room is full of darkness. No. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that I just take everything off and run outside and pretend like there was never a problem. It needs that I open the curtains, I open the windows, I open the doors. I let the Christ's love, his light, his life, to enter. Not only to expose that there is something wrong in me, but also because what happens when you open a dark room and expose it to sunlight? The mold slowly gets chased away. Christ's light not only exposes, but it heals. Okay? So when you're sitting with yourself, I'm not saying that you allow yourself to become overwhelmed with darkness and overwhelmed with sadness and depressed and miserable. I'm saying that you expose your life to the light of Christ by actually seeing and realizing there's something broken in you. The second thing I want to say about that is, this is obviously in a case of something that is a more normal kind of grief, a normal kind of anxiety, normal kinds of fear. I'm not talking about pathological anxiety or depression, because that's a totally different kettle of fish. It's very much related, but it needs obviously different types of help. And sometimes concentrating on these negative things in life are not that helpful. But again, it's a different thing. Speak to your confession about this. And the third thing I want to say about that is what then? What then? If you're sitting there and you're realizing, I can't overcome this. Christ has given us a pattern. He says, if you have an issue with your brother, let's call that brother your passion. Try to deal with it. You can't deal with it. What do you do then? Go and grab a friend. Go and grab a good friend. There's nothing wrong with exposing something that is dark and broken, obviously not in the details, to a friend and saying, look, I need help. Can you pray with me? Can we do matanyas together? Can we share each other? Can you help me carry this burden? Sometimes that is enough because it opens the door and doesn't let me sit in darkness. The third thing is, if I still can't help, then go and run to the church. Run to the church, not only in speaking to your confession, Father, run to the church in partaking of the mysteries of the church. Look at Christ. Look at the Gospels. You're not trying to do it alone. You're not trying to white-knuckle it without any help. You're doing something because Christ himself has done it first. St. Cyril is very clear. He said, this is a pattern for you to deal with your own anxiety, your own agony. But you're only able to do that because Christ did it himself first. Not just as a pattern, not just as a model, but as actually he has touched my flesh. He has given me the power even to do this for myself. And it may not be something that you can do in a moment. It may not be something that happens in a year. It may not be 7 years. Do you guys know the story of St. Mary of Egypt? No? Do I have time to say it? Yeah. So St. Mary of Egypt, okay, was, and forgive me for how crude I'm going to be, she was a terrible prostitute. Okay. When I say terrible, I mean not only was she doing this for an income, she was doing it out of pleasure. To the extent that she says that I committed every type of sin possible. Okay, so she was swallowed in her sin. And she said it happened from the age of 12 until the age of 27. Okay, where she was swallowed in sin. 17 years. No, 29. Okay, where she was swallowed in sin. Then she heard there was a boat going from Egypt to Jerusalem to visit the Holy Land, to see something called the veneration of the cross, where the cross goes up and they all venerate or worship before the cross when they had discovered the cross. And so you know what she did? She said, I want to go on that boat. Not because she cared about the cross, but she knew there was a lot of men going. And she said, I will go there and consume myself with them. She didn't care about the money. Consume myself with them. And she did. So she was distracting men that were going even to venerate the cross. And then she gets there. And as she tries to come near the church, to enter, to come near the cross, she's blocked. She physically can't approach. She tries again. She physically can't approach. Until something happens where she goes and stands before an icon of St. Mary and says to her, O Mother of God, I know now something is wrong in me. If you give me a chance, I promise you I will never once satisfy my lusts again. Just let me worship before your son and I will never sin again. And at that point, she was allowed to go before the icon, before the cross of Christ, and she worshipped. She then took the quickest boat she could get, and it was probably the last time she needed a boat, because after that, she's actually given the power to walk on water. And as she went into the desert, and no one heard of her. No one heard of her for another 17 years. No one heard a single word from her. Eventually, a guy called Zosima, not a guy, a father, called Zosima, chanced upon her. He saw this person running in the middle of the desert naked. And he didn't know what it was. It was an emaciated body, very skinny, looked unusual, didn't know what was going on. She eventually covered herself and she came and told him the story. And then he said, tell me your story. And so she told him all of this. And then he was imagining that in this point of the story, she had become a saint. The second she left Jerusalem, she went and rejected her sin, rejected her passions, and that was enough. No. She said for the next, I can't remember, either 13 years or 17 years, she struggled with the lusts that were burning within her. She said, even it got to the point where sometimes I would have to throw myself in the open desert on the ground, subjected to the sun and the freezing cold nights at night, and just not move. Because I couldn't handle the pleasure. I couldn't handle the burning passion within inside me. Until she eventually said, after 13 years, I think it was, God gave her grace. And then she never thought about it again. So we think that when I face my agony, boom, I'm going to go to my little Gethsemane, I'm going to sit there, all good, it's over. That's the end of it. No more anxiety, no more fear, no more agony, no more temptation, no more breaking your heart, no more girl doesn't love me. But it's not. In those little Gethsemanes, for her little Gethsemanes, were the days she would spit sprawled out in the middle of the desert, subjected to the elements. For us, our little Gethsemane might be in the context of 17 years. It might be one day. It might be 1 minute. That constant struggle, fighting here, fighting there, month by month, moment by moment, week by week. But I have to. I have to subject it. I have to expose it. I have to try. It could take 17 years. For some of us, it might take 70 years. But that's what makes us saints. That's what makes us saints. Any other questions? Any other questions? Daniel.
You know how you said that Jesus, he experienced what we experienced, like dealt with it, redeemed it, so that way we can go through it and respond the way he responded. But in the case of Lazarus, like, he wept, prayed, and his response was resurrecting, bringing him back to life. That seems like it was a cop out to
No, you didn't read what St. Cyril said. St. Cyril said, how did he deal with that grief that was welling up within him? He immediately subjected it. He would have wept tears, but he quickly controlled it. He didn't let it overcome him and start wailing and whatever else. Okay. So obviously after that point, then he was able to resuscitate, not resurrect, Lazarus, because eventually Lazarus was going to die again. So it's not a true resurrection. But what did Christ do with his own passion? That's what St. Cyril was looking at. Yeah?
So how do we respond the way exactly like he did.
So as the grief wells up, we control it. We don't let it consume us. We don't let it turn into pathological grief. We quickly turn it towards God instead of holding on to ourselves and closing the curtains.
So in my mind, it seems like, you missed him so much, I'm going to bring him back. It wasn't like that.
No. They're two separate things. The resuscitation and him dealing with the agony is two separate things. Any other questions? Yeah. No? One of you.
Just from the beginning of the talk, you said from his human form, Jesus suffered.
And not human form. He was truly
human.
Yeah.
But his divinity never departed from his humanity.
Yep.
So
when I say that, I don't want to go into the whole spiel, but basically, St. Cyril says we can never talk about just the humanity or just the divinity of Christ. From the moment of incarnation, from the moment he's born of St. Mary, at that moment, his humanity and divinity are inseparable. So it is actually incorrect to speak about something just as humanity or something divinity. So when you say, for example, Jesus wept, that was his humanity crying. Or he was he resuscitated Lazarus, that was his divinity acting. Or he was in Gethsemane sweating blood, that was his humanity. Or he healed Jairus' daughter, that was his divinity. St. Cyril says you cannot do that. You can't separate the sayings or the acts of Christ into divinity or humanity. You can only speak about them as God and fleshed acts. So the God-man wept. The God-man cried. The God-man healed. Okay? So you can't separate them out, no. And that's why everything that happens, if you look what St. Cyril is saying, everything that happens is happening to Christ. Not happening to his humanity or his divinity. Happening to Christ, the person. And so we say the humanity and divinity came together in the one person of Jesus Christ. And so the person of Jesus Christ is the one who dies on the cross. The person of Jesus Christ is the one there. And that's why he's saying that when he begins to cry and feel that grief, the energies of his divinity quickly strengthen him and give him the power to change, to transform that. And that's exactly what happens to us, because Christ has taken upon himself our flesh. And when we're baptized, we're not baptized, and this is something that needs to be corrected, we're not baptized to wash away old sins. That's part of it, but a very small part of it. We're not baptized to get rid of the original sin. That's not even part of it at all. Okay? When St. Paul talks about baptism, he says, I literally take off the old corruption, the old man, my old humanity, and I'm baptized into Christ. I put on Christ. And so then I have the power to do exactly what he has done. But I've got to do it in those little Gethsemanes. Sorry, that was a bit of a hard point. Any other questions? Yep. Yes. Sure.
I mean, how do you cope with that and not like lose the plot? How do you continue to persevere if you're
little Gethsemane? Sure. A couple of things. One is, why do you eat every day?
Get fat.
Why do you eat every day? What every day? I eat and then I have to excrete it. I have to excrete it. What's the point? But I need it to nourish myself. I need it to have continual energy and movement towards human life. In the same way, in my struggle, in my little Gethsemanes, it sometimes seems like I'm not achieving anything, but I am. I'm constantly saying to God little yeses, so that eventually those little yeses accumulate into a very large yes to God. A very large yes to God. It's something that in the Catholic tradition, they call it they've got a funky word for it, but they call it the yes to God. That in every moment of my life, I'm trying to say yes to Him. I want you. In those little moments, I build my strength. In those little moments, I turn my will towards Him. In those little moments, I constantly keep my focus upon Him. It seems like I'm falling, but it doesn't matter. I'm moving towards Him. I'm feeling moving towards Him. That's something that is very, very important. I have to choose Him moment by moment, second by second, or else I will not be able to choose Him. Number one, at the end day. Number two, when something may happen in my life. It's the same kind of principle as, for example, what is courage? Courage is not something that is ingrained in people, generally. Courage is something that is learnt and practiced throughout life. So that, for example, if I see someone in suffering, I quickly move towards them. If I see somebody doing something, I'll always have a negative thought, no, I shouldn't go and help them, it's not my business, but then I go and do it. And when I do that day in, day out, the little tiny things of my life, some little, I don't know, cockroach on the ground, I save it from being crushed over by a tire, whatever it is, then when it comes to that big moment of my life, when I need to, there's a little kid in the water, what do? It is almost impulsive. I have chosen a direction of my life, my entire life. Now when that baby's in the water, I jump. I don't think. That's a similar kind of analogy. Not a perfect analogy, but a similar kind of analogy. We have to train our spiritual muscles towards God so that eventually I want Him. That is the only thing I can say. All right? It's the only thing I can say. Forget about repenting on your last days. It's not going to happen. Whatever you start choosing now will happen. Will happen. Any other question? No? Thank you. Glory be to God. Have a blessed Pascha.
Stand up and pray.